following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
This is End Times number 6. And today I want to talk about the abomination of desolation. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. This is the sixth teaching in probably, like I said, a 15 to 20 part series. And in brief review, what we've gone over the last 5 weeks has been covering things, talking about the eight empires, the eight beast empires that Satan has raised up. What he's raised up so far has been seven. And the eighth beast empire will be the empire of Antichrist. And Antichrist is a notorious figure who will come on world scene. And the Bible says he will pull down three nations and build a power base of three nations to ultimately captivate seven more and have a ten-nation consolidation by which he will make covenant with Israel. And when Israel makes covenant with this man, Antichrist, this world leader, this dynamic world leader, what we looked at last time was that the opening of the seals, I believe, is nothing more than the development of the rise of Antichrist, a strategic and brilliant political leader who begins to bring wars and famine on the earth. And the earth will be, the stage will be set in that first 3.5 years for an economic radical change. And that's exactly what will happen at the mid part of the last 7 years when Antichrist comes and declares himself to be God. That's what the abomination desolation is. And then he institutes a worldwide one world cashless currency system using a cashless system of a marking system, and also demands the worship. There'll be another one that'll be along with him. Some people call him the false prophet of the second beast, who will actually demand the worship of the whole world. Will have to worship the beast. Now, the Antichrist. This is coming as sure as you picked up the paper today and read the headlines today in black and white in the paper about President Clinton, about what's going on with the, I think today's the summit, isn't it? The summit between Clinton and Yeltsin. And as sure as that's a reality today, so there will be a day when you pick up the paper and on the front headlines there will be in black and white print about a man who will be pulling down a strategic leader who will overcome three nations. I believe, according to the handout you got, this is Van Kampen that really extends this thesis. He has a whole chapter developing the thesis on his belief, and I have to borrow from him. He's done the research. That it may indeed be nations, the three power-based nations that are under Antichrist, may be in the Russian-Germanic area, the old Magog, Gog and Magog area, the people groups of the settlers of Noah, that's going to be. And what's interesting is, when Van Kampen was writing the book, The Sign, that the Russian USSR had not yet broken up. And about the time he was writing the chapter of where he believed, he said he believed that for Antichrist to pull those nations, there would have to be a breakup of the USSR. And in that very chapter, he has an aside. He says, interestingly enough, when I wrote this chapter is when the USSR broke up. And he said, it's almost like the Lord quickening that indeed the USSR had to break up so a lot of those provinces and nations could begin to be powerful nations in their own right to eventually consolidate and there would be a man. And I believe if there's something unique about the former USSR nations, something very unique about those, it's unlike any other nation in the world. Some of those nations have an enormous stockpile of nuclear bombs. The Ukraine has a stockpile of nuclear bombs like no other nation other than Russia and the United States. So we're talking nondescript agrarian-type nations that have an enormous nuclear capacity, capability. So you can see, now we're talking maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, what's going to happen as political developments move. There's going to be great stresses and tensions in the planet. And I think what you're going to see is that's where the forces of the planet's Russia is going to be, in the old European Russian area, north of Israel, because Ezekiel 38 talks about God, who is Antichrist, will invade from the north and come down to the south. It's interesting. Right above, you take your finger on a globe, And you can run your finger right up to north of Israel, and you can see the very strategic area where all that is occurring. So, like I said, as sure as you read the paper today, there'll come a day these things will come to pass. So Antichrist will declare and have covenant with Israel. Now, whether he has all 10 nations confederate under him when the covenant's made, or whether there's only 3, Scripture's not clear. But there will be a covenant made. Israel will covenant with this man to protect. And as soon as that covenant is made, Israel made with Antichrist, that begins the 7 years, Daniel's 70th week. The 7 years, the time clock starts, boom, to the day. And Scripture's clear about the day. I mean, there's literally says 1260 days, or three times and a half a time, 3.5 years. And it's clear. I mean, it's literally, that starts the clock to the end. Jesus Christ said, this generation will not pass till these things be fulfilled. And if you read the context, he's talking about Daniel's 70th week. Those who enter Daniel's 70th week are going to see all the things fulfilled. And so that's what all we've been talking about is the 70th week of Daniel. When will that week, and that's week meaning 7 years, when will that occur? I have no idea. It could occur in a few years. A lot of people believe it's going to occur around the turn of the century or the turn of the millennium. I personally believe, looking at the state of the world, looking at the state of what's going on with the youth of the world, how the whole world is just turning more towards the New Age and the occult and Hinduism, I'm of the belief that when our children, the little ones in this church, the ones like Robin and Faith and Blake and these different ones, when they reach our age, mid-20s, I wish that was so, but when they reach our age, let's say the general median age of this church is about early 30s, when they reach that age, I believe those are the days that were prophesied and predicted. That's really great. That seems to be what all the prophets are saying in the land. Paul came, different ones. That it said, and you can see it. It's all coming together in the world, folks. It's coming together. Now, that means I'm turning 41 in a few weeks, and I calculated it. According to Psalm 90, a man's time is 70 years, so that gives me, what, about 29 more years to kick around? Is that right? 59, 69. Amen? Maybe, by the grace of God. But let's say 29. Of course, you know what's kind of neat is on my mom's side of the family, my mom's aunts are in their 90s, and they're real estate ladies, and they're still selling real estate in their 90s. Now, if I had any hope of getting inheritance from my parents, my mom, if she dies at 95, man, I'll be 75. So, something like that. So, anyway. I believe that, now you can put that together. We're talking like 20, 25 years, quite possibly. And that feels right. And I thought, well, that's great, Lauren. As much time as we got down here, go for it. Go for the goal. Can you hang in about just 25 more years? How many can just, about 25, 30, max. How many of you can hang in that longer? Come on. Hey, you know how you, now I don't know about you. You say, yeah, I'll be honest with you. When you say, can you hang in 25 years, I say, I can hang that up. I can honestly hang in one day at a time. Can you hang in one more day? Because he could do it tomorrow. But I'm of the belief and the opinion that we're really talking probably another 15, 20, 25 years. And that's okay. It's going to be an exciting time to earth. So as you see the times get worse and darker, who is it? Marlene was talking today about reading the headlines of, you know, our wonderful socialist health care plan that's coming. Aren't you glad? Praise God. Yes, all the world, nations of the world are moving towards socialism. Oh, yuck. I think this bumper sticker I saw. Do you love the way the post office is run? You'll love national health care. And that's what's coming. And everybody knows it. Oh, Ralph here says all of your doctor friends have been seeing it coming down for quite some time, haven't they? But that's nothing compared to what we're going to see. The gross persecution of the Christians. On the media. I mean, it's just gotten to where they can say things about Christians that if they ever said about a Jew or a black or a sodomite. Now I say sodomite, I don't say gay. The biblical word is sodomite. If they say that about these ones, what would happen? Horrible screech, you know, discrimination or something. But you know, it's in to put down the Christians. So the times are going to get worse. But that's okay, because the Scripture says, as the times get worse, we can look up and know that our redemption is drawing nigh. And it's good and wise that you understand this truth. It is possible that for some of us here, you may never hear an end-time series like this again until the end time. That's quite possible. Something of this long that's taken a couple of months to go through. I've gone 20 years, and it's the first time I've gone through it this depth. So it's important. Hang on to these words. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. The abomination of desolation. Let's look at this. Now we beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now I believe that phrase there, gathering together, I believe he's talking about the rapture. Now, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, he wrote to the Thessalonians in the first epistle about the rapture. And here he's referring, it's the reason he wrote this epistle, by the way, the reason he wrote the epistle is because a lot of people misunderstood the first epistle, said, all right, the rapture's coming, and they quit their jobs. Apparently got white sheets and sat on the freeway, you know, waiting for Jesus to come. So he had to write the second epistle to say, no, wait a minute. By our gathering unto him, that you don't be soon shaken in mind of trouble by the spirit of my word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying, no, wait, guys, chill. It's not going to happen, Mar. Let no man deceive you by any means. You know, there's going to be a lot of deception about the end times. That day will not come except something happens. Now, this flies right in the face of those who preach pre-tribulation. Because the pre-tribulation rapture, the pre-tribulation rapturists believe the very next thing of the prophetic calendar is the rapture. But Paul's saying here, see, I'm a pre-wrath believer. For those who don't know, I do believe we're going to be delivered before the wrath, but we're going to have to go through the tribulation. And Paul's saying here that something has to happen first, a falling away, and the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. He's saying that has to happen first. You want to see why I knew the Thessalonians were kind of sloughing off and thinking Jesus? Because look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. The context, there were apparently people quitting their jobs, just going to kind of be Jesus freaks until the second coming. He's saying, no, you need to work. You need, remember, he said, occupy till I come, the Lord said in a parable. You be like men whom the Lord gives them their things to do. I think it's in Mark 13. And then he's going to go off, and when he comes out, he says, occupy till I come. The Lord would have us to stay busy doing his will all the way up to the second coming. So he says here that something's got to happen first. It's going to be a falling away. Now, I'm going to submit to you, I can't nail this in stone, but I'll tell you what I think the falling away is. I think the falling away, personally, is the covenant Israel will make with Antichrist. I think it is the apostatizing of Israel with Antichrist. That's my personal belief. That he's speaking, remember, Paul's speaking primarily in the early years, the Christianity was in very much a Jewish faith. It was the outgrowth of a Jewish faith. And so he's basically talking about the falling away. The Jews themselves would fall away from their Messiah. The Jews would covenant with Antichrist. John 5, I think in verse 21, Jesus said, when I came in my Father's name, you would not receive me, but another will come in his name, on his own name, and him you'll receive. Jesus Christ himself referred to the Jews who would align themselves. We saw in Daniel 9, I think it's 27, Isaiah 28, these different places where it talks about the covenant that Israel will make with Antichrist. And that's going to be the falling away. And then he says, the man of sin will be revealed. The son of perdition, look at this, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I think that guy thinks pretty highly of himself, huh? The Antichrist will have risen to be a most powerful leader, a great deliverer, protector. He will have crushed oppressive regimes, brought peace and order to international chaos, amassed a great coalition of 10 nations of power, probably in Europe, Middle East, and North Africa. The seals would have been opened. As we saw the last teaching, there would have been the benevolent genius conqueror would have begun great strategic wars that will begin to bring the coalition by. There would be great famines and massive destructions and deaths. And after 3.5 years, the bulk of his armies will be in the Middle East as a benevolent protector of Israel. I'm going to show you this today. The bulk of his armies will be around Jerusalem. Jerusalem is sitting in a lot of peace now. knowing that Antichrist, their wonderful protector, even though all this is going on in the world, is the Jews can rest under the covering wing of Antichrist. Suddenly, and dramatically, the tables will turn. And this is found right in verse 3. I believe it's the falling away, which is Israel's covenant with Antichrist, and then the man of sin be revealed. That's a point Jesus called the abomination of desolation. The tables will dramatically turn, and Antichrist will invade Jerusalem, Israel and Jerusalem. He'll walk right up to the temple, command that the sacrifices cease. This is real clear in Daniel. Apparently, there will be a temple, there will be daily sacrifices going on, like in the old days. He'll command them to cease, because he doesn't want any kind of competition when it comes to worship. That's in Daniel 9:27. He'll command the sacrifice to cease. And then he's going to apparently walk into the temple, the rebuilt temple, or some kind of affair they're going to call a temple, through the outer court, the holy place, and the very holy of holies. And he's going to, apparently, whether they have the ark then, the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, by the way, I found the Ark of the Covenant. I can show you where it is. It's found in the book of Revelation. It's in heaven. It says the Ark of the Covenant was seen in heaven. Sorry, Indiana Jones can't get up there. I can show you the Ark of the Covenant. It's in the Bible. I'll tell you later. You'll see it. It's in the book of Revelation. But he's going to sit down in the seat of God, and he's going to say, enough of this stuff about Jehovah. I'm God. Now, when Antichrist does this for 3.5 years, or longer than that, it's been building to this moment. When Antichrist, and apparently there's going to be TV, I'm convinced there's going to be TV cameras on it. I mean, this is a political event. Look to the camera. Folks, I'm going to make one thing perfectly clear. I'm God! Any questions? Then you're going to say, what did Jesus have to say that? Look at Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus prophesied of this very exact event. This is an event. An event that will happen and will be in the papers and TV. That may be kind of a different TV then. Maybe a wristwatch TV. I don't know. But it'll be real. And Jesus said something about this event. Look what he said, Matthew 24:15. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Now, if you're reading Daniel, and we're going to look at some places. In fact, I've shown you, I just gave you. I'm going to look at some before the end of the teaching today. But one is Daniel 9:27. In other places, Jesus says, whoso reads, let him understand. He puts it in brackets. What he's saying is, the seals of Daniel are open now. Daniel was closed. See, at the end of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, the angel said, seal the book, for it's closed until the end times. But I believe, in this verse, Jesus opened the seals. Why? He's talking about Daniel. He says, whoso reads, let him understand. It's like Jesus beginning to pull back the seals of Daniel. And he's saying, when you see the abomination of desolation, and what that is Antichrist, the desolate, abominable desolation of the holy place. Now this was prefigured by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, whose deeds were recorded in the book of Maccabees. Some books written that are not scripture, but recount the great deeds of the Maccabean brothers in fighting the tyranny of Antiochus Epiphanes in the days between the end of the writing of the book of Malachi and the time of Christ. And Antiochus Epiphanes was an amazing man who came and first plundered Egypt, and then plundered the Holy Land, invaded Jerusalem, walked into the temple, the Bible says, I'm sorry, it says, it is recorded in the Bible in Daniel 11. It's pre-written history. It does record the actions of Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel 11. But it's before. And he put a swine on the altar, a pig, and slaughtered it And that they called that the desolate abomination of the desolation. And that was a type of what Antichrist will do. A shadow. Only at that point, the swine will be himself. He'll sit on the throne himself and say, I'm God. Now, there's going to be stuff happening in the spirit world. We're going to see that in a minute. What goes on in the spirit world during the time of this? But first, I want to lay down verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop, don't even come down and take anything out of your house. But neither let him that's in the field even come back to get his clothes. Now, this is pretty heavy. Jesus said, when this event happens. Now, I got to thinking, if a guy's out in the field, think about it, or on a housetop, and it happens in Jerusalem, how's he going to know? Well, I think it's going to have TV. I think there's going to be some kind of way that if you're out in the field, you're going to find out that he's declared as a... There's going to be some kind of worldwide... Well, I think it could be mass media. He lives. If you're out in the field, don't even come back out there. He's talking specifically to the Jews. Because then he says, but woe to them that with child. To them that give suck in those days, pray that your flight be not in the winter on the Sabbath day. For then will be great tribulation. See, the Great Tribulation begins at the abomination of desolation. Great Tribulation begins at the middle of the 7 weeks. It's not the whole 7 years. It begins at the left, at the midpoint. There's exactly 1260 days. Exactly 3.5 years. To the day for the end of the Great Tribulation. And what determines the end of the 7 years? The death of the two witnesses. Why? Because they were given 1260 days to prophesy, and they prophesy from the beginning to the end. So that's the cutoff date. And at the end of the 7 weeks, 7 years, you haven't even had the Battle of Armageddon yet. That occurs in the 30-day period afterwards. You know, Antichrist's betrayal and invasion of Jerusalem was portrayed in many places. Let me show you this. Isaiah 28:15. Look at this. It's a betrayal what he's going to pull. He's got a betrayal. I mean, do you want to hear it? Incredible. I'm just incredible. There was something so clearly betrayed in our current time. Hitler and Stalin made a pact. Made a pact. Now, I've studied a lot about World War II. And Hitler was nuts. Just going and invading any kind. And Stalin was understandably fearful. And they made a pact which shocked the world. Because fascism and communism are the antithesis of one another. I've read some accounts of the communists in Berlin were totally disillusioned when this pact was made. You know, they were fighting the regime of Nazism, and suddenly their leader makes a pact with, confused with confusion in the rank. But Stalin at least had the wits to know, I better align myself with this guy. Now, you want to hear something interesting? And this is a true story, a fact. Apparently, you can search out in history. The pact between Hitler and Stalin lasted exactly 666 days. And on the 666th day, Hitler invaded Russia. Now, I think God did that to show us something. It's going to be the same way. Stalin was resting while Hitler was causing havoc in Europe. You know, threatening to invade England and all of this. Invading Finland, France. He was Mussolini, kind of coming up from the bottom. Stalin was killed. I have a covenant with that Antichrist. I am at peace. But apparently on 666 days. Folks, this is not amazing. On that day, Hitler turned and invaded Russia. And that was the worst war Russia's ever had. Was it 5 to 10 million men were killed? And Hitler came darn near taking Russia. Problem was, he made Napoleon's same mistake. Napoleon came close to, and he marched his men in there at the wrong time of the year. They got bogged down in the snow. Also, Hitler just didn't know how. He was trying to fight two sides at once. And then, really dumb, he declared war on the United States, which is really dumb. That was the dumb thing. You know, I read recently that if he'd not declared war on the United States, we couldn't have got our Congress to declare war on him.
and he might still be alive today. But he declared war on us, so he played into what one thing led to another. We'd already shown him in the First World War when you get the mighty... It's like the United States is like a sleeping bear, a sleeping eagle. But boy, when you bite its tail, it gets mad. And we did. Isaiah 28:15. Because you said we made a covenant with death and with hell we're in agreement. When the overflowing scourge will pass through, it'll not come unto us. But you've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we've hid ourselves. Look at verse 17. And judgment I'll lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow your hiding place, and your covenant with death will be disannulled, and your agreement with hell will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you'll be trodden down. He's talking about Antichrist invasion, I believe, of Israel at the abomination of desolation. Look at Ezekiel 38, verse 8. His betrayal and invasion of those who put their trust in his forces is recounted in many places. Just backing it up. Ezekiel 38, verse 8. Ezekiel 38 deserves a whole teaching on just the chapter. It's an amazing chapter of prophecy. It is the chapter that depicts, and you can see the nation, the Confederate nations of Antichrist invading Israel from the north. I believe it's a description of many things. But in verse 8, after many days you will be visited, in the latter years you shall come back into the land that's brought back from the sword and gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. Now he's talking about Gog, who is Antichrist, and his armies, in particular the armies of Magog, coming to the land gathered out of many nations. What in the land is that? That's Israel, right? He's talking about Israel will be dispersed and then one day regathered. Well, that occurred in 1948. This scripture could never have come to pass since 1948, before 1948, when Israel became a nation. He said, but it's brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Look at verse 9. And you will ascend and come like a storm. You will be like a cloud to cover the land, and you and all your bands and many people with you. That's the 10-nation confederacy. In verse 11, and you will say, I'll go to the land of unwalled villages. I'll go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, neither bars or gates. That verse shows in Israel with its defenses down. See that? That's in Israel without its bristling armed defenses. Why? Because they're safely aligned and protected and leaning on the promises of a world dictator, who apparently will have access to many thermonuclear bombs. So they're resting, they're chilled. They're a lot like Stalin was. You see how the type, you know, history has always been played out before, and I believe that what went on between Hitler and Stalin was a type that it can happen. And here's the interesting thing. There were more Jews in Russia at that time than almost anywhere else. Do you understand? That Stalin's Russia was filled with Jews. How many of y'all saw the movie, The Fiddler on the Roof? But all the Jewish immigrants from Russia. So in a lot of ways, it was like the Jews resting in the promises of a dictator that they would be saved. So history has a way of repeating itself. Antichrist treacherously betrays and leads a full-scale invasion. Look at 14. Therefore, the Son of Man, prophesy, say to God, thus says the Lord, in the day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? Verse 15. And you'll come to your place of the north part, you and many people with you, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you'll come upon it and against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It'll be in the latter days, and I'll bring you against my land that the heathen may know me. And I'll be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah is the second to last book in the Old Testament. Second to last, in Zechariah 14, verse 1. These are accounts, I believe, of Antichrist's invasion of Jerusalem. Zechariah 14. I don't believe that account in Ezekiel 38 is necessarily Armageddon. I believe that's an account of Antichrist's invasion of Jerusalem at the midweek when he comes to declare himself
as God. Zechariah 14. This is a fascinating verse. This is the only thing this verse could refer to. I used to think it was Armageddon too. But I think it's instead what we're talking about, the time of betrayal of Antichrist. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and the spoil will be divided in the midst of thee. Now listen to this. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be taken. And the houses rifled, and the women ravished, half the city will be going to captivity, and the residue of the people will not be cut off from the city. The context, folks, demands this invasion to occur before the day of the Lord. So I don't believe this could be Armageddon, because Armageddon occurs after the day of the Lord, when the wrath of God is poured out. So this has got to be an invasion prior to the day of the Lord, if you read the context. It has to be this particular invasion. In fact, it is the Jerusalem invasion that starts the time clock of the last 3.5 years, of which we, as we said before, the rapture will occur somewhere in the last 3.5 years. The abomination of desolation will occur. And I'm going to spend next teaching is great. We're going to talk about Israel fleeing to the wilderness. We're going to have a whole teaching on that. They're going to flee to the wilderness. Abomination of desolation occurs. Starts the time clock of the great tribulation. That's going to be a pit start. Nothing's been as bad as that. Never in the history of man does anyone know what, and you're going to find out why it's so horrible. And why the command, that curious command, I've never understood. The first of the big ten, top ten commandments. Thou shalt make no other gods before me. Did you know it literally says thou shalt make no graven image of anything. Of anything in the sea or the land or the flies or anything. Or creeping things, make no image at all. Ever. That's a command of God, the first commandment. You're going, wait a minute, I've seen statues. Haven't you seen statues before and images? Did you know that's forbidden of the first commandment? I've never understood that. I said, well, what's the deal, God? A statue. I mean, you'll understand why when you understand what one day will fall from heaven and fill every one of those statues. And how Satan will have a worldwide monitoring system of every walking and breathing human being. Then you wish you obeyed the first commandment. Some fascinating things to understand. Luke 21. I tell you, when I got a revelation of that, I got shivers up my spine. You ever get that? You know, I mean, I just got, whoa, freaked. But you, I can show you the scriptures. It didn't make any sense. I should make no graven image of anything. But it is the images that God detests. And Deuteronomy 4 talks about that. Okay. Luke 21, verse 20. Now, folks, I believe the context of this verse demands end-time invasion. Listen to this. This is one of the clearest pictures of Antichrist's invasion of Jerusalem at the middle of the 7 years. Listen. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, I believe that's the Antichrist army, know the desolation is nigh. Now, if you compare this chapter with Matthew 24, he's talking in the same context about abomination of desolation. Didn't he say desolation? He's talking about desolation, the abomination of desolation. This has got to refer to the end times. Then let them which are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not that are in the other countries enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things are written to be fulfilled. And didn't it sound like the verse we just read? Woe unto them with child. Then they give suck in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and great wrath. He's talking about the great tribulation. And they'll fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trodden down to the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, I've always read that verse and always thought that meant Titus's invasion of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I've always felt like that's what that meant. But the context doesn't allow that. But here's the fascinating thing. Remember we learned a few weeks ago that if Israel had not rejected Messiah, Titus never would have invaded Jerusalem, according to Daniel 9. Antichrist would have done it. Tie all that together. So in that sense, Titus's invasion of Jerusalem and the Jews dragged out amongst the countries was an unplanned prophetic event because they did reject the Messiah. So apparently for that last 3.5 years, they'll be scattered. In fact, it says in Zechariah chapter 13, that two-thirds of the Jews will be cut off. Two out of every three Jews will be killed. Only the remnant, the 144,000, the woman, the faithful woman that flees in the place prepared in the wilderness will be saved. So terrible will be Antichrist's wrath during that time. And there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon earth distress of nations, perplexities, seas and waves, roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. That speaks of the demonic powers. I believe that's when Satan is thrown down, Lucifer is thrown down. And they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head for the redemption draws nigh. He's talking about the abomination of desolation. He's saying, saints, when the abomination of desolation occurs, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, when you see him come in and declare himself God, you, men's hearts will fail them for fear for things to come in the earth. Everybody on the earth, boy, when the demons, images come out, when the angels, there's going to be three angel announcements in the atmosphere. Angels will literally fly and announce to the earth the gospel, that Babylon has fallen, and the third announcement is do anything, but don't take the mark of the beast, or you'll burn forever in fire. Three angels. And that eliminates, if anybody takes this in, there is no question. Where are you going? And the earth will be freaking out. Suddenly the battle that was in the spirit world will become in the physical world. See, Satan will embody Antichrist on the altar when he declares himself to be God. I think Lucifer, who was just at that moment cast down, we're going to see that, comes into him. And he has a new sparkle in his eyes. Our darkness. Antichrist kept the covenant with Israel only as long as the restrainer kept him back. And I believe the restrainer was the Michael, the archangel. His true intentions were never revealed to Israel because the archangel Michael, who's the protector of Israel, kept the Antichrist from doing what he really wanted to do. But I want to show you now what's going on behind the scene in the spirit world at this point. Look at Daniel 11. This is so fun. We've described the natural world of this event in the middle of the 7 years. Antichrist is moving in, going to invade Jerusalem, going to walk in the temple, declare himself to God. But what's going on in the spiritual realm behind the scenes? Let's look at that. Daniel 11. We've looked at these passages before, but we have to look at them again and again and again. Each time, I'm kind of layering deeper truth each time we look at them. We looked at all of Daniel 11 from 34 on. Already we've looked at it twice in this series. But Daniel 11, 45, trust me and look at the context. He's talking in Daniel 11, 45, if you look at the context from verse 32 on, of Antichrist's actions in the first 3.5 years. Explicitly, he talks about the king of the last days, the king of the south. It's indisputable as Bible scholars, he's talking about Antichrist from 32 on. So therefore, from 35 on is where he's specifically talking about Antichrist. But in 45, he will plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he'll come to his end and none will help him. He's talking about Antichrist planting his palace in the seas, in the glorious mountain between the seas. That's Jerusalem. He's talking here about Antichrist sitting himself in Jerusalem, taking Jerusalem, and declaring himself to be God. That's a picture of the abomination of desolation in that verse. Now, watch carefully with me what's going to happen. Watch. Forget the chapter change. It's not in the original. It's not in the original. It's chapter 12. That wasn't in Daniel's original writing. You understand? You have to ignore these chapter changes sometimes. It says, at that time, you see that? At that time, what time? The time of the abomination of desolation. The time when Antichrist declared himself to be God. His true purposes are revealed. Michael will stand up. Who's Michael? The archangel. And the Hebrew is Amad, which means stand still or cease or stop. That's the Hebrew. He will stop. Stop what? Stop doing what he's done for millennia, which is protect Israel. Michael will back off of Israel. This is scary. Michael, the protector of Israel, will literally back up. And stand by. Whoa, their covering will be removed.
Why? Because they made covenant with this man, and they're going to reap what they sowed. Antichrist marches in. Michael stands up, backs up. Michael the protector backs away, and at the very time, Antichrist launches his assault on Jerusalem. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation at that time. That's it. Great tribulation begins. An abomination of desolation. Do you see that? You'll see over, I'm showing you over and over. Tribulation, terrible tribulation, begins at abomination of desolation. Also, we see in the spirit world, the Michael the Archangel, the big mama angel, backs up. He's the big guy. He's the one that says, okay, let the iniquity rise to the full. Like the Lord told Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet come to the full. The iniquity was, I mean, the cup was up to the full. God says, okay, back up. Judgment's coming. And I'm going to teach, I think it's next week, or the week after, on the Great Tribulation. That's going to be one of the most intense, horrifying revelations you're going to ever get, but you've got to hear it when you understand the tribulation. We can't fathom the tribulation. The horror of the tribulation. Horror! I mean, folks, I was talking to Peter Wagner's wife. See Peter Wagner? And we were on a bus from La Plata, Argentina, coming back to Buenos Aires. And we were talking about, she was sharing with myself and someone else sitting in the seat, about how Peter Wagner and her had visited this village in Bolivia, where they had gone to the local witch doctor, and they were trying to preach the gospel, but it's a long story. But at one point, they came to this house, and one of the pastors in the area said, in that house is the seat of the prince of this area. And Peter Wagner, being a curious guy, says, well, I'll go and see it. And his wife, I forgot her name, Doris, said, well, honey, you go in there, I'm staying out here. she said, I said. So Peter Wagner went into this house, and it was the most horrible thing. He could feel the darkness, like clammy darkness. And there were men back there that were, you know, literally offering incense to demons, just people staring in space, you know, all kind of serious witchcraft. You go into these Central and South American countries, they don't play around with it like Anglos. I mean, they're serious. And he said in the back of the back room, they had the seat, and it was this image, this little head and shoulder image of a man. And they had a cigar in its mouth, and it was smoking it. And it had a little derby hat on. And they had all kind of candles and everything, and they were offering. And apparently the demon ruler of that province dwelt in that image. So much so it smoked the cigar. This is true. Peter Wagner said he never felt this darkness in that room. Do you know there's that kind of witchcraft going on? He got out of there. They had to pray for him, break stuff off him. And I'm going to show you. Can you imagine an image like that in every home in the world? Filled with demons. Images that speak. If you walk by, you don't have the mark of the beast. Whoa. Didn't send shivers up your spine? That's a hint of the great tribulation. There was never a time like that, and never will be, when the battle in the spirit world enters the natural realm. That's the great tribulation. The warfare that's going on right now in the spiritual realm will be suddenly cast in the natural realm. Why? Because Satan's been cast down. Let's go ahead and look at that. Revelation 12. Oh, before we do, let's look at one other thing, and we're going to look at that. 2 Thessalonians 2. Then we'll look at that Revelation 12 passage. I want to show you in 2 Thessalonians 2 the same sequence of events. I'm trying to back up scripturally the sequence of events. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. We just looked at this. I want to read it again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except there come a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who poses and exalts himself above all that's called God or that's worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? But what withholds? And this is kind of translated different ways. I like the King James. That he might reveal in his time. That's what we're talking about, Antichrist. What is withholding? What's holding him back from being revealed in his time? He says, you know. For the mystery of iniquity already works. Only he who now lets or restrains will continue to restrain until he's taken out of the way. And then the wicked will be revealed. Who is he talking about in verse 7? Well, there's all kind of teaching. Scofield believes it's the Holy Spirit. Because he's a pre-tribber. And the Holy Spirit will leave with the church. I've never been able to see that in any other passage. I believe anything that's going to be in Scripture, that import, is going to be confirmed in the mouth of many Scriptures. But I can tell you one Scripture that's confirmed. I think he's talking about Michael. We just saw Michael the Archangel. He's the one that's holding Satan back. He's the one that's holding back the Prince of Darkness. When he stands back, he, the wicked, will be revealed. See? We just saw that in Daniel 12. Lucifer will stand up, and the Hebrew is amad, and it literally means to cease or stop. So back up. He lets. And when he that lets will let, then he will be revealed. The wicked will be revealed. Verse 8. Whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I actually believe there's two things. First, he'll come back and he'll disable him because Antichrist has got to finish his course. And then he'll destroy him at Armageddon. Christ will be on the earth doing stuff while Antichrist is still mobilizing forces for Armageddon. So first he'll be disabled. The word consume literally means, if I recall, paralyzed. That's it. The Greek means, it literally means he'll be paralyzed, his powers will be restricted, the church will be evacuated by then, but he'll be absolutely destroyed at Armageddon, cast in the lake of fire. So I want to show you the sequence of events in these verses. Look, number one, here's the sequence of events. You might want to write these down. It's clear. The first sequence is in verse 3. The signing of the covenant and Israel's apostasy to Antichrist. I believe that's the falling away. I think that's the first event going to occur around the abomination of desolation. The second is in verse 7. He who restrains Antichrist will be taken away. That's 3.5 years later. First, they'll have the falling away. 3.5 years later, Michael will be taken away. Then the third event is found in verse 8, the first part. The wicked will be revealed, and also 3, the second part. You see where it says the Son of Man will be revealed? The man of sin will be revealed? See that? 8, the first part, and 3, the last part. Then Antichrist will be revealed for what he really is. A man who declares himself to be God. Almost. You know how Satan has to do everything God does? Only one left. Christ was God of the flesh. It could be that Antichrist, Satan, will hope to make Satan in the flesh. So here it becomes. And then the fourth event is in verse 4, the actual abomination of desolation. When he sits into the. You know, this is the fulfillment of Satan's long lost dream. And this goes way back to the prehistory. When Satan wanted to. And you read this in Isaiah 14. He stood up, the Bible says in Isaiah 14. And he said, I will exalt myself above the stars of the Most High. I will be like the Most High. He says, oh, but you son of Lucifer, son of the morning, you'll be cast down. Isaiah 14 talks about the 5 I wills of Satan. It's been his desire from the time before Adam and Eve, he'd have a day when he could stand before humanity and say, I am God. He tried to get Jesus to do it, remember? Tried to get Jesus to bow before him. He said, here's all the kingdoms of the world. You can have them all. Just tell me I'm God. He wants people to tell him he's God. He's got a lot of them do. But that's his time, man. This is his moment. He's looking forward to this. TV cameras, all the world focused on him. I'm the man. And he will be for a short time. Now look at Revelation 12. Let's look at exactly what happens at the moment of abomination and desolation. This is intriguing. Drawing this to a close now. Is this making sense? Beginning to come together.
This is an event. You know, the scripture doesn't prophesy many events. It prophesies serious things. This is an event that will occur. Revelation 12:7. Now, you've got to understand the context. And the previous verse, verse 6, we're going to spend a whole teaching study on what's going on with Israel at the time. But the context of Revelation 12:7 is the very event I'm talking about. The time. So what's going on in the spirit world? While Antichrist is standing in the temple, look what's going on in the spirit world. There was war in heaven. Michael, look at old Michael. Now where was Michael in Daniel 12:1 and 2 Thessalonians 2? He was over Israel protecting, but he backs up. Where does he go? He goes up to heaven, and what does he do? He has war. Now the heaven literally means the heavenlies. He backs up from Israel, and he takes his sword, and he has war. Now a lot of people quote this as what happened before the beginning of time. That's not the context. The context is at this very moment, I believe, the abomination of desolation, Michael backs up from Israel, goes into heaven, and there's war. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore, and the proper ending is in the heavenlies. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, heavens. He's saying, the heavenlies need to be glad. The demons are gone. Is that fine? But he says, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Because he knows he has but a short time. So he can read too. At this point, Michael the archangel has cast Satan out of the heavenly realm. Now if you read Ephesians 2:2, it says he's the prince of the power of the air. He dwells in the heavenly realm. That speaks of the spirit realm. That's all that means, spirit realm. But at that point, Michael the archangel casts Lucifer out of the spirit realm. He sees his operating in the spirit realm. He'll be out in the open then. The prince of the power of the air will be the prince of the power on the earth, who is Antichrist. Because from the abomination of desolation, Jesus said, that's a terrible time. Flee. Run. Don't even get your clothes. Run to the mountains. Because Antichrist will become a beast. A beast. At that point, and the battleground shifts from the spiritual realm to the earth. Listen for the final showdown of God and Satan. You know, there was never any movie made that likens what's going to go on. There was never any Saturday afternoon cliffhanger that comes near the truth of what's going to go on in the end times. The battleground will be shifted. Now, I've been in spiritual warfare fighting for almost 12 years. And many of you have too, for many years. And we've learned, like just today, a bunch of us got in there. There's been a demonic thing in here that we've had to fight. And just early before the meeting, we bound it and reduced it out. Praise God, we had a good meeting. Amen? Amen? Good worship. We learned we've got to do spiritual warfare. We forget it. We kept forgetting. We've got to do warfare. We're presuming on the Lord. We'll forget we have to spiritually do battle against the demons when you have a good worship service. It's warfare. Just to come together as God's people, there's warfare. Is there warfare on Monday morning? Huh? Is there warfare on Tuesday morning? How about Wednesday morning? Thursdays? Fridays? Saturdays? Warfare, warfare, warfare. Against what? Flesh and blood? No, principalities and powers and spiritual, but you know, they work through flesh and blood. They work best through flesh and blood. Oh, it's easy to fight them in the atmosphere sometimes. See that jerk brother. I mean, that brother in whom the enemy is being a jerk. And you know, when I say jerk brother, that's just what we do. It's hard to divide, isn't it? But that's the enemy working in him, my brother. And how can I defeat the enemy yet loves my brother? That's the challenge of Christianity. How to love the sinner and not the sin. But that warfare will be on this planet. I mean to tell you, you can see it fomenting on the edges right now. The wickedness, the evil, the vileness, the darkness. It's on the fringe. It's beginning to come up. In the Western civilization, morality is being stripped and decaying. You know, the things that were well and good and wholesome in our parents' generation are despised and demeaned in this one.
How much more in the next one? What are our kids drinking of? The filth. And, you know, it's far bigger than the United States, but it's going on in all the cultures. But, you know, it's interesting. From the United States, we're pumping the filth all around the world. We're pumping the filth and the immorality. Preparing the world for a time where the world will become apostate and worship a man who calls himself God. But there are already people that worship men who call themselves God today. This world's moving in that direction. And so Satan perhaps embodies Antichrist. This is a time of fiery testing for mankind and for the church. For I believe and intend to prove in Scripture that the church is here that now. The church is not in the sweet by and by, get saved, have a prosperous life, naming and claiming things, suddenly get raptured away. Just sitting over the banisters of heaven drinking new wine. Yes. Somewhere you're going to have a shame face when you run into one of those early Christians that got thrown to the lions, that got burned at the stake. What are you going to say, Mr. Prosperity Gospel? Oh, well, tough life you had, huh? Should have been in the 20th century. I'm sorry. Forgive me, I don't mean to be demeaning any person, but I'm speaking against the deception of the age. That somehow we don't have to suffer for the things of the gospel. All right, we're preserving in the Lord. We're forgetting that the spiritually do battle against the demons when you have a good worship service. It's warfare. Just to come together as God's people, there's warfare. Is there warfare on Monday morning? Huh? Is there warfare on Tuesday morning? How about Wednesday morning? Thursdays? Fridays? Saturdays? Warfare, warfare, warfare. Against what? Flesh and blood? No, principalities and powers and spiritual, but you know, they work this flesh and blood. They work best with flesh and blood. Oh, it's easy to fight them in the atmosphere sometimes. See that jerk brother. I mean that brother in whom the enemy is being a jerk. And you know what? When I say jerk brother, that's just what we do. It's hard to divide, isn't it? But that's the enemy working in him, my brother. And how can I defeat the enemy yet love my brother? That's the challenge of Christianity. How to love the sinner and not the sin. But that warfare will be on this planet. I mean to tell you can see it fomenting on the edges right now. The wickedness, the evil, the vileness, the darkness. It's on the fringe. It's beginning to come up. In the Western civilization, morality is being stripped and decaying. You know, the things that were well and good and wholesome in our parents' generation are despised and demeaned in this one. How much more in the next one? What are our kids drinking of? The filth. Now, you know, it's far bigger than the United States, but it's going on in all the cultures. But you know, it's interesting, from the United States, we're pumping the filth all around the world. We're pumping the filth and the immorality. Preparing the world for a time where the world will become apostate and worship a man who calls himself God. But there are already people that worship men who call themselves God today. This world's moving in that direction. And so Satan perhaps embodies Antichrist. This is a time of fiery testing for mankind and for the church. For I believe and intend to prove in Scripture that the church is here that now. The church is not in the sweet by and by. Get saved, have a prosperous life, naming and claiming things, suddenly get raptured away. Just sitting over the banisters of heaven drinking new wine. Yes. Somewhere you're going to have a shame face when you run into one of those early Christians that got thrown to the lions, that got burned at the stake. What are you going to say, Mr. Prosperity Gospel? Oh, well, tough life you had, huh? Should have been in the 20th century. I'm sorry. Forgive me, I don't mean to be demeaning any person, but I'm speaking against the deception of the age. That somehow we don't have to suffer for the things of the gospel. And I believe the final generation The final, remember how Jesus said to his generation? He said, the sins of your fathers, from the bloodshed of Cain to the blood of Zechariah slain by the altar, he says, that blood will be on this generation. Remember Jesus said that? And what did he mean? Because it was that very generation that Titus invaded, leveled Jerusalem, and they were scattered to the four corners. He said, the judgment has come to the full. And when you reject Messiah, it's coming down on you. You know, how much more on the last generation, according to Hebrews 10, who has the gospel, who has the Spirit, who has the church, who has Jesus, who has all this and still is apostate? How much more will the judgment be on the church? And if the judgment begin at the house of God, how does that read? Got another verse? In 1 Peter, he says, for the time has come, listen, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what will be the end of them that do not obey the gospel of God? In 1 Peter 5, 4, verse 12 and 17. Satan will have access to the Jews, to the believers, and the unbelievers to take the mark of the beast or die. Now I'm going to go into this in greater detail. We're now getting in our series on the end time into the really fascinating, intriguing part. The laid foundation. But Antichrist then will begin, he will declare himself to be God, the Spirit, and then he's going to begin to set, it's almost like a new administration coming in. He appoints his deputy chief, that's going to be the false prophet. They're going to be doing something with the economies of the world. Because the economies will be in shambles. There'll be massive computer bank systems to somehow set up some kind of multi-cashless society. And then the dictates and the demands will begin to come. It may be a few weeks before all this begins to come down. In the meantime, in those few weeks, fascinating, two guys are going to appear on the scene. Two guys on the streets of Jerusalem, out of nowhere. And we're going to look at this some more. And I believe it's Moses and Elijah. Going to appear! And Antichrist can't kill them for 3.5 years, and they do stuff. They start calling fire down and this and that. Like pesky bugs. He can't deal with them. But in the meantime, then there's these angels that fly across the whole earth. Everybody hears the angels. Three angels. Three angel announcements. We'll talk about that. And just about then he's going to make his dictate. I'll say now, in order to be a part of my administration or to live, you must take this mark on your hand or your forehead in order to buy or sell. And it's fascinating. Right now, you can go to any store, and they now already have them in place in most stores. If you've noticed that your cash register at a store, they'll have a little keypad there. Have y'all seen that little keypad? What the keypad is you can now punch in your check number, and it can be directly taken from your bank account. You can arrange that. That's just a small precursor of what it will eventually be when they maybe pass a wand. It may be a hidden mark, I don't know. Pass a wand over it, and it'll immediately debit the amount from your checking account. Now, you're going to go, well, what's the deal with that? If I take that mark, I go to hell, don't pass go, don't collect 200? That's what Scripture's clear. I mean, you do that, you're gone. I mean, it's no mercy. You go, but what's the deal? And you know what the deal is? Because by making that mark, apparently it's going to be a sign of a covenant agreement with Antichrist. Antichrist is going to make the condition. He's going to basically say, by taking the mark, you've aligned yourself with me. So there'll be the mass part of the world, and this is the test of the world. The Jews, the unbelievers, and the believers will be tested. Now, I believe very few believers will do it because the angel will have announced from heaven. See, I always wondered, what would keep the believers from doing it? I mean, imagine if you're a mama, a single mama, and you have two babies that are crying for milk, and there's no milk to be had, no food to be had, and all you have to do is get the mark of the beast, and you go down and buy all the milk you want. But if you're even seen in public with all the mark of the beast, you'll be killed. I mean, you'll be tempted for your babies. But that's something you can't do. You're literally going to have to let your children die before you take the mark of the beast.
That's the great tribulation. But then there's the other side, the twofold test, will be the images. You're going to have to worship these images. And I'm going to go into this thing. And if you go by an image and you don't have the mark, they'll be able to see it. They will speak to whoever's around to get you and kill you because you don't have the mark. I mean, that's a pit time. So much for a pleasant walk in the park. Parks are where they have these images, amen? Those are going to be times of terrible times. Jeremiah calls it Jacob's trouble. He said in Daniel 12, there'll be a time such as never was a time. Jesus says it's the greatest of tribulation. And the word tribulation literally means a stress time, stress and pressure. But what's it for? What's it for? It's to cleanse the church and get them ready to be members of the millennial kingdom. Because Satan knows this, that everybody that survives, Jew, Christian, or unbeliever, his task, his twofold task, will become a member of the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on the planet under his rule. Don't you see? And Satan says, I'm going down, I'm going to pull everybody out with me. He's going to make it hard to get through the test. But there will be great numbers that will get through. Zechariah 14 talks about those that survived of the nations. There will be many unbelievers that will enter the eternal kingdom. Yes. They will have survived. Now, hold on. There'll be a third of the Jews. There'll be the 144,000 who were sealed. But there'll be other Jews who will hide out in the mountains. Remember he said flee? They're going to remember that. I think the Jewish witness will be there to tell them. And they'll flee and hide. And of course, we know the Jews themselves, the place prepared will be Petra in Edom. They'll hide. That's what it's prophesied. The towns of Edom. It literally says, fascinating, in Daniel 11, that Antichrist can't get into Edom. Amazing. Literally says he can't stretch his hand into Edom. Why? God's got a big wall barricade of angels. He can't touch Edom. That's where his people are safe. That little 144,000, that little band that's sealed in Revelation 14 and is it 7? Yeah. That band, that is the birth. That's the remnant of the new nation. They will rule and reign out of the nation Israel. And that whole band will be saved in a day. Isaiah 66 talks about a nation will be saved in a day. That's when, who is this in Isaiah, is it 61? Where it says, who is this that comes from Bozrah, died with the garments? That's 63:1. Who is this that comes from Edom? There it is. It's from Edom. It's the Messiah coming from Edom, and he's wearing his dyed garments, spilled with the blood. And what had he been doing in Edom? That's when he rescued and saved his people. And then literally, I think I'm going to go into this, he's going to walk with his people back from Edom, walk Messiah in the front, and he's going to enter the eastern gate into Jerusalem. Yes! And I think the timing is going to be so perfect, just as he gets in, it's the very moment Antichrist kills the two witnesses, the end of the 7 years, and Jesus walks up after 3.5 days, and he raises them from the dead. Yes. I think that's going to happen. And they'll ascend up. Whoa. I mean, there's going to be some smoking times when you see how all this stuff comes together. So Antichrist knows and Satan knows everybody he can. Kill them or get them to apostatize with him because they become a potential citizen of the thousand-year reign. Revelation 13:4, the last place we'll look. The final picture of the abomination of desolation. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. I wrote in my margin, New Age worship. They're worshiping the force behind the beast, the force. Every force behind anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ is the dragon. And they worship the beast. That's after the abomination of desolation. He declared himself to be God. He declares himself, you need to worship me. And said, who is like to the beast? Who can make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great blasphemies.
great things about you. You just saw that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Remember, he said, I am God. And power was given him to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. See, the saints hadn't been raptured yet. There they are. They're still down there. There they are. I thought we were gone then. Nope. And to overcome them. Now, that's not fair. You can write your margin there, Daniel 7:25. Just write that margin. You can look at it later, because Daniel 7:25 says, he will wear out the saints of the Most High. He'll wear them out. They're not raptured yet. And they'll be given, the saints will be given into his hand. Oh, I tell you, remember we talked about in the beginning of those churches? The faithful churches, the compromised churches? Now, the faithful churches are going to be hidden away, remember? Saw that. The Church of Philadelphia, if you're that kind of a congregation that's ready and can see the signs when Antichrist begins to come, hopefully, if you're a part of this church or another church, wherever you are, you'll have elders and pastors who know what's coming down and begin to rally the people and begin to prepare for the times, the signs of the times. At least so you won't be caught. But you know, there will be those, praise God, who will choose to lay their life down during the time of the great wrath to warn other people. And Scripture speaks about that. Who will literally disregard the personal safety and go out and preach the gospel, seeing the signs of the times. And, you know, that's going to be a good time for a harvest. Talk about a harvest time. Those who haven't believed the big lie, anyway. But there will be a harvest. I think there's a harvest. One of the reasons the Lord's delaying is coming now, like some of the prophets said, there's a harvest. I think it was Paul Kane or somebody said that the Lord had spoken, said he wanted to save 1 billion souls, 1 billion souls, before he came back. In verse 8, and they all that dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. See, Satan then begins to demand and no longer seduce the worship of the whole world. Right now, Satan seduces people to worship him. You understand? He seduces them. He tricks them through false religions and false philosophies and beliefs, through deception. But in that day, he'll be the man. He can demand it. That's the whole difference. And what was done in the dark will be done in the light. What was hidden will be exposed. It's going to be real black and white in those days. In those days, churches will be, they're going to reduce the membership. Eh? Already you can see the signs just in our culture of the smearing of Christians. You can get away on any sitcom now. You can't make fun of a sodomite. You can't be racist or discriminatory, but you can sure smear Christians. You can smear born-again believers, and nobody comes to your offense. That's just a sign. Do you know Ted Turner was quoted as saying not long ago? Ted Turner, who is Jane Fonda's husband. Huh? Ted Turner. Jane Fonda's husband, that old Hanoi Fonda, Hanoi Jane. I've been annoyed by Jane. Said that he was quoted not long ago as saying, the problem in the world are the fundamental Christians. And if they were taken out, the world would be in a better place. Ted Turner, who, is, does he own CNN? Own CNN! Was quoted as saying that. Now, you tell me that's not Antichrist spirit already on the planet. Open your eyes. Jesus said you see the sky. You can read the signs of the weather. Can you not read the signs of the times? Amen? It's all there. Now, I don't mean and didn't mean tonight to unduly alarm you. Because honestly, I want to let you know one thing, and I really mean this. It's really going to get a whole lot worse. Okay? Amen? I mean, I don't mean to unduly alarm you, but we ain't seen nothing for what's coming down. So don't be alarmed at what you see. It's going to get worse and worse. But let me tell you something I've learned a long time ago. It's when times get bad that folks get real. It's when times get really bad, folks get really desperate. And when times get really, really bad, folks get saved. It takes that to get people saved. I believe there's a day. I have a vision of God that the Lord gave me many years ago, and I'm praying for it. Doesn't seem to be working these days, but I have a vision, whether it's in this city or something, of seeing hundreds and possibly thousands of people casting demons out at one time in this city. And I've been ministering in this thing 10 years. We can't hardly muster 60 or maybe 100. Of course, if I have 100 and I cast demons out, it's back down to 60 again. Or 40. It's like running a comb through your hair. Just push. But the Lord gave me a vision that there's going to be a time, people, like there's a scripture in Isaiah says, seven women will take hold of the garments of him that is a Jew and say, take us to your God. For we've heard that you know a God of hope. And I believe the day will come that these multitudes of people in this city that are full of themselves in this world system and religion, well, as the times get worse, they will get desperate for the real thing. And then those saints who've been laboring faithfully laboring day in and day out, fighting spiritual warfare, pressing to the mark, in those days, those saints will become leaders. And it happened in Jerusalem. There was a small band who labored faithfully and followed the Messiah. But they didn't understand his call. They didn't understand that his end was the cross. But he said to them once, one time they were real frustrated. And they wanted to quit. And Peter said, Lord, you know, Jesus had told this rich guy. You know, the rich guy, he said, just follow me. And the rich guy said, I can't leave all my goods. He wasn't desperate yet. And Jesus looked at the rich guy and said, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a rich man to come to the kingdom. And Peter turns and says, Lord, what about us? What are we going to get? This is in Matthew 19. And do you feel like that? You feel that way with Jesus? What about me, Lord? What's the deal? What am I getting out of this? I mean, all this suffering. And Jesus said, he turned to him and he said, guys, listen. He says, you that have followed me and have forsaken home and families and suffered these things. He says, the day will come, you will sit upon thrones ruling. You will rule and reign one day. He said, in other words, the sufferings of this time are not worthy to compare with the glory that will be revealed at that day. And so it is with us. I think that's multiplied now thousands and thousands and thousands of congregations. As people are faithfully laboring, following Jesus in their congregations, you know, in their home churches, passionately pressing for the mark. Discouraged as you see people cast away the riches of the kingdom for the pleasures of this world. Jesus' word to you and I would be the same. The day will come when you will reign and rule with me. And you will receive your reward. So the Bible says, hold fast. And don't let that which you have slip away. Amen? Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father. I thank you for anointing this word. I thank you for anointing and stirring our hearts. That there is an end. There's a purpose. There's somewhere we're going. We're here to do your bidding until you come. And you are coming. But the iniquity has to rise to the full. In the interim, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful to you, to continue to follow you. Lord, to fight spiritual warfare. It's still in the spiritual realm now. Lord, and if we are counted worthy to be of that elect that goes through the tribulation and gets to see the second coming, so be it. But we just ask one thing, Lord, help us to remain faithful. For we know that there is a crown of enduring righteousness awaiting us. And that everything we do for you has an eternal and lasting benefit. We thank you and praise in Jesus' name.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.